Something over 3 years ago, Michael delivered a series of messages on faith. He addressed the concept as part of an understanding of four attributes that believers have in common: faith, hope, love, and mercy. Today we're focusing on the attribute of faith and its relationship to the covenants God has cut with his people. I'm using an adapted version of Michael's original message, much as I did last week in the message about water. And for this week, I am indebted to my sweetheart, who helped me get past a block with a suggestion that was excellent, and you'll hear the result of it. I won't be using the PowerPoint, but I will try to give you ample notice so you can follow the scripture passages in your own Bibles as we go, if you would like to do that. Our faith arises as a result of the promises we've received from Adonai Elohim Tzvaot, the Lord God Almighty, throughout the millennia. Those promises, contained and confirmed in covenant after covenant, are absolutely essential to our understanding of faith. So it is quite appropriate to examine those promises closely. Father, we just pray that you'll open our ears and our hearts to the truths that you have provided for us in your word. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us in illuminating those texts in the context of today's message. We ask in Yeshua's name, amen. Have you ever found yourself driving along the highway, rounding a curve, and suddenly there's a rainbow, a brilliant rainbow, just hanging in the sky? Just makes you want to break out into joyful praise of our Abba and his great love for us. The rainbow, as we all know, is a sign that God gave us of his covenant, his promise, to never again destroy the earth by a flood. That was the Noahic covenant. But before we go any further, it's important to understand just what a covenant is and what it is not. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines covenant, which in Hebrew is known as brit or bris, as a usually formal, solemn, and binding agreement, a compact. The Theological Dictionary claims covenant is a solemn promise, the equivalent of an oath. Both of those definitions have the sense of permanency, of everlasting promise. A contract, by contrast, is in place for a defined and specified period of time. A contract is not a promise, but rather it's a negotiated agreement between two parties, in the eyes of the law, two equal parties. That means each party has the right to state his or her expectations and anticipations in the agreement. Each of the covenants that God cut with human beings is permanent, it's everlasting. So if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 8 and in verse 21, where we read what Adonai's own words are about his covenants. First, the covenant with Noah. That's Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. I will never again curse the ground because of humankind, since the imaginings of a person's heart are evil from his youth, nor will I ever again destroy all living things as I have done. And now if you turn just a bit farther along in Genesis to chapter 9 and verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you that never again will all living things be destroyed by the waters of a flood, and there will never again be a flood to destroy the earth. In this covenant God made with mankind, the twofold promise is to never again curse the land, never mind man's behavior, and to never again destroy all terrestrial life on the earth through floods. There are no demands or promises expected from mankind in exchange for these promises. They are freely given by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. They are unilateral. They're irrevocable. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh also cut covenants with Abraham. We read about the first of those just a page or two further on in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. You can turn to Genesis 12, 2 and 3. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you are to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse anyone who curses you. and by you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This covenant contains seven promises. The first promise, I will make you into a great nation. From Abraham will come a nation that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh has chosen. This is the prelude to the formation of God's chosen people. Then the second promise, I will bless you. The concept of blessing in Hebrew is much more than simply promises of good health and possibly prosperity. Here we're looking at a reference to Elohim's favor, his chen, his grace. He's telling us, my grace will flow to you because you have obeyed me. Promise number three, I will make your name great. People will remember Abraham for as long as this covenant exists. That can also be read, from your name, greatness will emerge. That's an allusion to the Messiah. From Abraham will emerge the Goel of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel. The fourth promise extends the blessing to the whole world. You will be a blessing. Not only was Abraham blessed, he would be a blessing to others. So through Abraham, others, even the rest of the nations, would be blessed. Promise number five extends grace to others. I will bless those who bless you. Blessings can only come from Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, so this promise has great significance. Those who have received the blessings of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and passed them on in turn to Abraham and by extension to his descendants will receive more of the chen, the favor, the grace of Adonai. But there's a flip side to that, promise number six. I will curse anyone who curses you. And an alternative reading of the Hebrew is, I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. Just as blessings can only flow from Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, so contempt can only flow from the enemy. So Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh was telling Abraham, those who accept the spirit of contempt from the evil one and pass that on to you and your descendants, them I will curse. So anyone, whether an individual or a nation, which is a collection of individuals, who desires to bring great harm to Abraham or any of his descendants, will have the favor, the grace of Adonai withdrawn from them because they are of the evil one. I would direct your attention to the antisemitism that is rising in Europe as we speak. People are being killed, people are being persecuted, people are being threatened. These are people who are following the evil one, passing on contempt for Abraham's descendants. Finally, the seventh promise explains one of the early ones, the fourth one, by you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This one brings clarity to the fourth promise, you will be a blessing. Here, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh makes the clear promise that all those who come from the Gentile pagan nations will be blessed because of Abraham's obedience. Although modern Jewry denies it, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh's promises were extended to the Goyim also, to the nations, from the beginning. And in a subsequent covenant with Avram, recorded in Genesis 17, that blessing is clearly extended to the people of the world who put their faith in Adonai. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5. Your name will no longer be Avram, which means exalted father, but your name will be Avraham, father of many, because I have made you the father of many nations. And then if you look down in verse 7, I am establishing my covenant between me and you, along with your descendants after you, generation after generation, as an everlasting covenant to be God for you and for your descendants after you. Two additional covenants were cut with Abraham. Please turn back a little bit to Genesis 15 and verse 5 for the first of those. That's Genesis 15, verse 5. This is the covenant promise of a people. It reads, look up at the sky and count the stars, if you can count them. Your descendants will be that many. And now if you look down at verse 18 of that same chapter, where we read about the covenant of the land. I have given this land to your descendants, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River. It was this covenant, cut by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh unilaterally and therefore irrevocable, which gives Israel all the land from Egypt to what is known today as Iraq. And as we know, that promise has yet to be fulfilled. The next major covenant Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh struck with Israel was the Mosaic or Sinaitic covenant. We read about this in Exodus chapter 19. I'll give you a chance to find that, Exodus chapter 19, starting at verse 5. The Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant between Adonai and Israel, dependent upon Israel's obedience. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, if you will pay careful attention to what I say and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure, my segula, a special treasure, from among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you will be a kingdom of Kohanim for me, a nation set apart. This is a blessing beyond calculation. First, Israel is distinct from other peoples because the nation was chosen and elected to be his. Second, Israel was granted the favor of transformation into his spiritual and moral likeness. Imagine that. We had direct access to the creator of the universe himself. Our inheritance was Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself, not merely the land. The promises Adonai made to his people camped before Mount Sinai were focused on their relationship with him. They were also conditional upon the degree to which we obeyed his commands. Then in Exodus 23, we find yet another promise from Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the promise of his protection as Israel journeyed to the promised land. In Exodus 23, verse 20, we find Adonai's promise to drive out Israel's enemies and to destroy them. I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him. Listen to what he says and do not rebel against him, because he will not forgive any wrongdoing of yours, since my name resides in him. But if you listen to what he says and do everything I tell you, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and a foe to your foes. When my angel goes ahead of you and brings you to the Amori, the Hitti, the Perizzi, the Canaani, the Hivi, and the Yevusi, I will make an end of them. Keep your finger there. Turn back to chapter 19 to see how the people responded to God's offer of a covenant that would make them his special treasure, a kingdom of priests, enjoying his protection, and a land flowing with milk and honey. It's in Exodus 19, starting at verse 8. All the people answered as one, "Everything Adonai has said, we will do." Now, if you go back ahead to Exodus 24, in this passage, Moses has just read the Book of the Covenant aloud before all the people. And verse 7 records their response. Everything that Adonai has spoken, we will do and obey. Oh, that we had held to that promise. But the Book of the Covenant had barely been read. And before Moses could return from the mountaintop with the stone tablets, before the stone chips had reached the ground, Israel had violated the covenant with the sin of the golden calf. And how did Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh respond? Well, certainly he punished Israel. 3,000 people perished by the sword, and many more in the plague that followed. But he did not abandon Israel, even though Israel had abandoned him. Instead, he renewed his covenant with Israel. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy, chapter 30, near the end. Chapter 30, verse 1. After laying out the punishment for this abandonment of the covenant with Adonai, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh shows what is yet to come. When the time arrives that all of these things have come upon you, both the blessing and the curse which I have presented to you. And you are there among the nations to which Adonai your God has driven you, then at last you will start thinking about what has happened to you. And then we read of redemption in chapter 30, verse 3. When Israel returns to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Adonai your God will reverse your exile, will show you mercy. He will return and gather you from all the peoples to which Adonai your God has scattered you. And dropping down to verse 6, Adonai your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your children, so that you will love Adonai your God with all your heart and all your being, and thus you will live. All of these promises are ongoing. It's true, of course, that Israel's Babylonian exile has been redeemed, but many remain in exile today, and the great redemption is about to happen. You can read all about that in Jeremiah chapter 31. You might want to write that one down. The next major covenant Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh cut with Israel, found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, is known as the Davidic covenant. David specifically was Israel's representative in this promise. Let's consider just a part of this covenant recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll start at verse 10. I will assign a place to my people Israel. I will plant them there so that they can live in their own place without being disturbed anymore. And then in verse 12, I will establish one of your descendants to succeed you, one of your own flesh and blood. He is talking to David, and I will set up his rulership. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish his royal throne forever. I will be a father for him. He will be a son for me. Let's review just a couple of the promises in this covenant. I will provide a place for my people Israel. That reiterates the covenant of land he made with Abraham. Israel will have her own land and will never more be disturbed. And finally, David was promised this: I will establish one of your descendants to succeed you, one of your own flesh and blood, and I will set up his rulership. Surely there you heard Adonai's promised Messiah. The promise is messianic in nature as it continues. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish his royal throne forever. The final covenant I want to share with you today comes from Jeremiah chapter 31. You can turn there. This is the renewed covenant, so-called. Listen to how the prophet Jeremiah describes the renewed covenant in chapter 31. We'll start at verse 30, unless you're reading King James, NIV, ESV, NASB, the English Bibles, it'll be verse 31, okay? So, Jeremiah 31, verse 30 in Hebrew Bibles, 31 in English Bibles. Here, the days are coming, says Adonai, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was a husband to them, says Adonai. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Adonai. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will any of them teach his fellow community member or his brother, know Adonai, for all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, because I will forgive their wickednesses and remember their sins no more. Again, from Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh's words, we may extract promises. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. Here we see a clear reference to the work of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, in the hearts of the Jewish people. Torah is being written right now as he speaks to us on our hearts, and it will continue until we are physically with him. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This promise reiterates the promise made to Abraham and to his descendants. But there is certainty here in the words will be. What a powerful promise of future redemption, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile who clings to his word, his Torah. All will know me, from the least to the greatest. Every one of his people will have intimate knowledge of Adonai. The phrase, know me, does not merely mean a nodding acquaintance, but indicates a strong, abiding, and intimate relationship, as a husband and wife know each other. There cannot be a stronger love relationship than that between Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh and his people. Some in the body of Messiah today say the renewed covenant replaces the Mosaic covenant, but his covenants are everlasting. What has been changed is not the substance of the covenant, the Torah, but the terms of the covenant. Think of it this way. Say we've bought a bus for Havarim, we've made a covenant with the previous owner. But after a while, we find we don't have enough money to continue the terms of the arrangement. At that point, the previous owner comes to us and renews the covenant with different terms that will allow us to continue using the bus. That's the kind of covenant Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh cut with his people, so they will be able to have that most intimate of relationships with him, but with a renewed promise. Let's put the finishing touches to this discussion of faith and covenant by citing the inspired words of Rav Shaul in chapter 3 of his letter to the Romans. We read in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 21. But now, quite apart from Torah, God's way of making people righteous in his sight has been made clear, although the Torah and the prophets do give witness to it as well. And it is a righteousness that comes from God through the faithfulness of Yeshua, the Messiah, to all who continue trusting. For it makes no difference whether one is a Jew or a Gentile, since all have sinned and come short of earning God's praise. And if you look to chapter 4 of Romans, starting at verse 3, here Rav Shaul quotes Genesis 15:6, and making his point that righteousness is granted to everyone who puts his faith, his trust in Yeshua. Remember from Genesis, now quoted in Romans 4:3, Abraham put his trust in God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. And in verse 10 of Romans 4, Shaul begins the statement that brings the possibility of salvation to all nations. But what state was he in when it was so credited? Circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In fact, he received circumcision as a sign, as a seal of the righteousness he had been credited with on the ground of the trust he had while he was still uncircumcised. And out comes the clincher. This happened so that he could be the father of every uncircumcised person who trusts and thus has righteousness credited to him, and at the same time be the father of every circumcised person who not only has had a Brit Milah, but also follows in the footsteps of the trust which Avinu, our father, had when he was still uncircumcised. And Rav Shaul has the last word on this in verse 16. The reason the promise is based on trusting is so that it may come as God's free gift, a promise that could be relied upon by all the seed, not only those who live within the framework of the Torah, but also with those with the kind of trust Abraham had, Abraham Avinu, for all of us, our father Abraham. This accords with the Tanakh, where it says, I have appointed you to be a father to many nations. So where does this take us? The concept of faith stands on the substance of the relationship Adonai has with us, as it's described in the several covenants. To quickly review his promises to his people, believers in Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, both Jew and Gentile, will form a great nation, a strong force of faith within this troubled world. Both will inherit the promises of salvation and eternal life from their faithful walk with him. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh will be our Elohim, and we will be his people. Our love relationship with the Creator of the world and with the Savior of humanity was, is, and will be like that of a husband and wife. We will have intimate knowledge of the King of Kings as he has of us, and we will worship within that knowledge in his eternal kingdom. These are the promises given to all who believe in him and call him Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. These are the promises he has made with us. These form one of the most powerful anchors of our faith. May these promises help us to gain a deeper understanding of what faith in Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is really all about. Father, we just pray that the Ruach HaKodesh will bring to us a continuing enlightenment as we seek to discover the depths of our faith and of his faithfulness to us. Father, please help us to listen, to understand, to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit's working and teaching and strengthening of our faith. We ask in Yeshua's name.